you have your Bible, I'm going to read a passage from Romans 12, 12, where Paul exhorts, he's exhorting the Christians there in Rome with a number of things, but there's three things particular we want to look at this morning here in verse 12 of Romans chapter 12. Rejoicing in hope is the first, enduring tribulation the second, and continuing steadfast in prayer. Rejoicing in hope, enduring tribulation, and continuing steadfast in prayer. If you remember last week, we spoke about the need for us to remain in the faith. We stand by faith. We must continue in the faith. The reason that God made a new covenant is that he found fault with the people of the first covenant that they did not remain in. They did not abide in his covenant. They allowed unbelief to work in their heart, and they fell short of entering his rest in the promised land. And that one generation is used in the book of Hebrews as an example of the one we're not to follow. We are not to provoke the Lord like they did by shrinking back. They failed to enter through their disobedience, and they were unable to enter, the Bible says, because of their unbelief. And Paul even explained in the book of Romans how, though Israel was the natural branches, because of their unbelief, they were broken off. And of course, we Gentile, unnatural branches, the branches from the wild olive tree, we've been grafted in. We've been placed within. They were broken off because of unbelief, and we stand by faith. And Paul tells us, don't boast. They were broken off because of unbelief. You stand by faith. But listen, consider the kindness and severity of God. Severity to those who fell for their unbelief, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in, you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too shall be cut off. So that remaining in, enduring tribulation is to remain in. And there's a truth in the statement that will answer this question. Put the two together, enduring tribulation, and it will answer this question for you. Here's the question. Why do so many people fail to remain in the faith? Enduring tribulation, the answer is in that statement. Why do so many people fail to remain in the faith? Because of tribulation. What are we to endure? What must we remain in? Tribulation. A lot of us would like to endure being on the beach in Hawaii with a cool drink in our hand, sitting under the umbrella, listening to the waves roll off the beach and watching the porpoise and the whales breach out there. And that would, Lord, just grant us patience to endure perfect weather and make everything work just smooth around me all the time, and I'll serve you joyfully. But obviously, it's tribulation that requires endurance. And the very reason that many do not endure is because of tribulation. And Jesus warned about this. We talked about this last week, Luke chapter 18. Remember when Jesus gave the parable about the persistent widow and that judge that neither feared God nor man? It says he gave that parable to telling his disciples that they should always pray and never lose heart or give in, is the idea. And then at the end of the parable, he asked that question, however, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find those who really remain in, endure tribulation? Sadly, far too many believers fail. They lose heart in tribulation. You remember the parable of the sower? You can find the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. And there's four types of soil that are mentioned. The second soil is a shallow soil or a rocky soil. And Jesus said that the seed that fell on the rocky soil is like a person who, hearing the word, immediately receives it and responds with joy. But later, when trouble or tribulation, same word, when tribulation arises because of the word, he quickly falls away. He doesn't remain in. Because of the tribulation caused by the word, he quickly falls away into a fruitless life. So the question for us then, we should be asking ourselves, is how do we face tribulation without losing heart and falling away? How do you and I face tribulation without losing heart and falling away? And this is why I began in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, because it is the Apostle Paul who very thoroughly addresses this in his letters. Paul is aware that Christians are in danger of not remaining in, not enduring tribulation. And he addresses that situation directly. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me, I want to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. You see what that's what he wants to underscore. We do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he adds this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, just a clay vessel. And you know what a clay vessel is? A clay vessel is that kind that if you accidentally drop it, more than likely, it has a very high degree probability that it's going to break, crack, might shatter entirely. So the Bible's very honest. Our own measure of strength is extremely weak. But he states that for this reason. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So even though we are very weak, his power in us is very strong. That's what we teach our children, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. I think we need to go back to Sunday school. I think we've learned that we are weak part, but I'm not sure we've learned that he is strong part. That's what Paul's saying here. We had this treasure in earthen vessels that it might be seen that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. Then he says this, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down and not destroyed. So you enjoyed that description of the early Christian life? Hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. All allowed by a very awake and alert, loving Heavenly Father who allowed every bit of it. See, he doesn't stop you from being hard pressed, just from being crushed. He's not going to stop you from situations where you're perplexed, but he'll sustain you so that you won't despair. He will not keep you from being persecuted. He said that you will be. He just won't forsake you when men are persecuting you. And he will not keep you from being struck down. He'll just keep you from being destroyed when you're struck down. Something we need to understand, tribulation is a part of this Christian life, isn't it? Not enough people understand that. And he goes on to say, verse 10, always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be manifest in our body. In our body. And that's here. None of us plan to take these bodies to heaven, do we? So that has to be here. That means that the will of God is that the life and power and character and holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ be manifested while we are in these bodies, these earthen bodies that can be hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. Even while we're bearing about the dying of the Lord, his life is to be manifested in these mortal bodies. For we who live are always being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is at working in us, but life in you. And then he comes with this beautiful statement. Verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Now here's an example that if you do not know your Bible or you don't choose to study and follow it out, this has no meaning to you. Okay, what does he mean? And since we have the same spirit of faith as what? The same spirit of faith as what was written. I believe, therefore I spoke. When was that written? Under what circumstances was that written? If that does not come to your mind, the statement doesn't make any sense to you. So how do you find out? Do you have Bibles? There should be something beside that little section there called a reference. And if you look according to that reference, you'll see that that statement was made in the book of Psalms. In Psalms 116. And if you're going to understand the statement, I believe, therefore I spoke, you're going to have to see it in its context in Psalms 116. So let's do that together. Psalms 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. Now listen to this next verse and see why Paul chose this. The pains of death surrounded me. That sounds like hard-pressed on every side, doesn't it? And the pangs of Sheol, or the pangs of the grave, laid hold of me. That sounds like the same situation he was just describing that believers go through, doesn't it? I found tribulation and sorrow. So Paul was drawing strength from a situation he knew the psalmist had gone through in one Psalms 116. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. And I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. You see, this man is finding the resolve, being strengthened by faith in his heart in extremely difficult situations, having been brought very low. and calling upon the Lord, and the Lord saved him. It's that same spirit of faith that Paul is saying we need. We need that same spirit of faith to speak the same thing. We will call upon the name of the Lord, and he will save us. Even though he allows us to be hard-pressed on every side, even though he allows us to be persecuted, even though he allows us to become perplexed, and even though he allows us to be struck down, we believe, and therefore we will speak, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is kind, and we'll call upon him, and he will save us. So now I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 14, and I'm going to pick up again where Paul left off. I'll read 13 and 14 together. I think that would be better. 1 Corinthians 4, 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. So when does the help come, according to this statement? When does the help come? When he raises us up with Jesus. He allowed his own son to be brutally beaten, arrested, tried, falsely accused, condemned, whipped, stripped naked, led outside the city, forced to lie on a cross, crucified and hung up. He died. But the Father raised him from the dead. Okay? So he's not necessarily going to stop the difficulty for us, is he? If for his own son, he allowed his son to suffer in such a way, and yet his son overcame it all. That's the spirit of faith we speak with. Like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the spirit of faith that's missing so often in so many believers who allow tribulation to cause them to lose heart. Verse 15, for all things are for your sake, that the grace having spread through many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And then he makes this statement, therefore we do not lose heart. You know what? Remember what he had just said? God will raise us up with Christ and present us with you before the Father. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Whatever else happens in between, however hard it is, however many times we are struck down, however hard the tribulation is, however perplexing the situation is, we will not lose heart. We will remain in the faith. We will endure tribulation. Some of us need to go back and listen to that old country song. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Because it seems like Christians had this idea, if God doesn't make your life easy, he's not being faithful to you. That's just a fairy tale. You're not reading the Bible if you don't anticipate difficulty, even though we are the people of God. Doesn't the scripture say, many are the tribulations of the righteous? Many. Didn't our Lord say, in this world you will have tribulations? If we somehow allow the fact of tribulations to unsettle us, we had a misconception of God's purposes and his promises and his power. And we have set our hope on the wrong thing. And that's dangerous because the Bible says hope misplaced makes the heart sick. And there are many people who no longer endure and continue in tribulation because they just didn't expect it to be that hard. And if God is so good and so powerful, and if He loves me, why would He allow me to go through this? You know, Paul is even more audacious. Audacious, I mean, it's almost incredulous, because he didn't stop when he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." He goes on to say, "For our light affliction," which is only for a moment, our light affliction. Well, Paul's affliction was pretty light. He was only beaten with cattails 39 times. 5 times he was flogged. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned once. He survived an encounter with wild beasts in Ephesus. He was shipwrecked. He spent a day and night in the open sea. And he was often thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. But it's just light. It's just light affliction. Just momentary. And he did say, guess what? Our outward man is perishing. You know, I don't think we really have come to grips with that. You know, death is the destiny of every man, but God has chosen it to be a kind of a slower process. You know what, you know what I think we would like? We would like this. Every one of us ages to we're about 28, our prime, 28, 30. No wrinkles, no aches, no pains. No cancers, no illnesses, perfect eyesight, perfect hearing. We just reach a certain age, we just fall dead. I guess his time came. That's his time. You just fell over dead. No other, no reason, you know. We enjoy perfect health to the day we fall over dead. That's our day. That's our time has come. And now we would like that, wouldn't we? And our Father hasn't chosen for it to be that way. He's chosen that outwardly we waste away. Can you live with that? Is that okay? Is that all right? Because that's not the end of the story, is it? How could Paul call outwardly wasting away? I mean, some of you are having to go to dialysis. Some of you take more medications than I have fingers on my hand. Some of you can barely walk. Some of you are losing your appetite. Some of you can hardly hear. Some of you can't hardly do anything without pain. And Paul calls that light and momentary. How in the world could he do that? Because he's comparing it to something. He's comparing our present sufferings to what's ahead for us. If you lose that ability to compare your situation now with what God has promised, all you're looking with is your natural eyes. And faith is the evidence of things unseen. You can't call present sufferings light and momentary while you're staring at them. How many times can you talk about what that doctor said? How many times can you think about that report and it become light and momentary? How many times? You see, Paul had a different spirit, didn't he? Paul had the spirit of faith. And you know what faith is? The Bible says, faith is the evidence of faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now go back to Romans 12 in your mind with me. You remember the first statement? Rejoicing in hope. Ah. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. By faith, rejoicing in the hope that God will raise me from the dead and present me and you with Jesus Christ, regardless of whatever else happens between now. That hope causes me to rejoice. in my present suffering, while I'm outwardly wasting away, I am filled with a spirit of faith. All the saints have suffered. All of God's people have suffered. And God has been faithful to all of them. And it's with that spirit of faith we speak. We believe. And so he says this. Paul goes right on the next verse in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Yes. Whatever report the doctor has given you, I'm sorry, it's only temporary. It's only until you die. That's it. It's only temporary. It's only in this world. But the things which are not seen are eternal. This is living by the spirit of faith. Amen. That's what it is. Where your substance, the basis of your hope. Substance means the underlying basis. The underlying basis of your hope is faith that God will raise us from the dead and present us with His Son in eternal life. Whatever happens before then, however many times we are pressed on every side, however many times we're perplexed, however many times we're persecuted, however many times we're struck down, just like Jesus, our Father will raise us from the dead. Amen. We win. We overcome. Now chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, really, there shouldn't be a chapter break. Men put these things in to help us study. This is a letter. He's really going on in his letter. So let's continue. He continues on. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. Is destroyed. I've written down the definition of the Greek word for this word destroyed. It's diatheiro. It means this. To thoroughly corrupt, totally degenerate, to becoming thoroughly disabled, all the way through utterly decayed. So if our earthly tent becomes totally disabled, thoroughly corrupted, completely degenerate, are you going to be troubled by that? We have a house in the heavens, not made with human hands. Did our Lord not say, I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be. And by the way, he's not planning to take your present body with him. So you might as well lose your love affair with it and just live by the spirit of faith and rejoice that you have a body. It will be a heavenly one, a glorious one. And all the beautiful, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. All the old order of things will pass away in the day we are raised with Christ and presented to the Father. And we live by that spirit of faith. And we rejoice in that hope. And rejoicing in that hope, we don't lose heart in tribulation. We endure. We don't lose heart because we don't fix our eyes on what's seen. What's seen is momentary. And compared to the far exceeding weight of glory, it's light. It's not worth comparing. This is living in the spirit of faith. So Paul goes on to say, for our earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, he's honest, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan. Okay, I get it. It's okay. Do you realize that it's okay to groan? It's okay. Groaning is not the same as complaining, by the way. Groaning is just what you do when you move. Oh, oh. Yeah, I have to unfold when I get out of the car too. Oh, it just didn't used to be that way. You know? Yeah. Groan. It's okay. That's part of it. Outwardly, we're wasting away. That's a part of it. We who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, and has given us his Spirit as a deposit. What is the deposit on? His Spirit is a deposit. You think his Spirit is a deposit on this body? Or on the body to come? He's given us a guarantee, a down payment on what he plans to give us in that glorious resurrection body. So you don't have the full thing. You just have the guarantee. You have the down payment. Closing day will be someday. And it's going to be worth it all. Now, if you want to follow me, I'm going to jump to Romans chapter 8. Where Paul, again, this subject stayed upon his heart. Because this is an entirely different letter. But it's very similar to the thoughts that he shared with those believers in Corinth. The last thing he said before we go there, so we're always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. As your pastor, can I tell you something ahead of time? If you get that horrible report that I don't want you to have to hear about how you've got something that's terminal, you know what I'm going to tell you? You'll be okay. God will be with you. You were already perishing outwardly. I know you're groaning and you're going to still be groaning, but God's grace is going to be sufficient for you. And you can rejoice in hope. And you can endure this tribulation. Now fix your eyes not on this. Fix your eyes on what's not seen. And live by the Spirit of faith. And realize God the Father will raise you from the dead. He's not going to leave you as a victim of some cancer or some stroke or some clot or some heart attack. That's just the old body wearing out. That's all that is. That's not your life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now to Romans 8. This is probably start around verse 19, 18 probably. I don't have my reference written down. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's something to learn from this. Only a person with the vision of faith, seeing the glory that awaits, can make that comparison. And so what happens if you've lost the vision of how much glory waits for you? You know what that makes your present situation? Heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. That's a danger. And Paul knows it's a tendency for believers, and that's why he's addressing it head on. Only someone seeing the things not present can make this comparison. So how can we see the things that are not present? What does he mean? Fix your eyes on things that are not seen. What are you supposed to fix your eyes on? What is it that's not seen? Paul answers his own question. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only so, we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So part of our salvation, the ultimate salvation, complete, new, glorious body, glorious freedom, glorious peace, glorious rest, is just a hope right now, not a reality. Right now, we groan. The fullness of that salvation is a hope that we have. In this hope, we're saved. Can you see why the Bible often says this? I notice this in the New Testament. Rejoicing in hope. And you don't hope for what you already have. If you're hoping for something, you don't have it yet. If you have it, there's no need to hope. You've got it now. You can rejoice in it. A secret of while we're groaning, while we are wasting away outwardly, while we are being perplexed, while we're being persecuted, while we're being struck down, the secret to be able to rejoice in this present groaning is rejoicing in hope. Our Father will raise us from the dead like he did his own son and present us with him. And whatever else happens in between, our Father will preserve our life. That's the spirit of hope and faith. And this is what Paul says. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So again, let me ask the question again in a different way. How do we hope for something we don't see? What's the basis of our hope? What do we base our hope upon? Faith is the substance, the underlying basis of hope. What are we basing our faith, which is the underlying basis of hope, upon? We base our hope by faith upon what God has promised. Can't see that, can you? That's an unseen thing. The eternal life he's promised us in his Son. The new heaven and earth he has promised us in his Son can only be seen through the eyes of faith. And if you fix your eyes upon that, you can live like Abraham. Paul gave Abraham as an example of a man who did not fix his eyes upon his present circumstances, but instead only considered what God had promised. This is in Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 4 because Abraham is such a wonderful example. And I believe this, we pick up the passage in about verse 16. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. And what is that promise? Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. That's the promise God made to Abraham. Do you remember when God made that promise to Abraham? God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him. What if he married at 30 years of age and had been married 45 years? 45 years of marriage and no children would cause most people to describe this couple as barren. And God called him at 75 years of age to leave his country. And he came into the land of Canaan. And in a vision, the Lord said, "I don't fear, Abraham. I'm your shield, your very great reward." And Abraham says, "Well, how's that happen? I don't even have an heir. I just have Eliezer, my servant. I don't even have a son." And the Lord said, "No, he's not going to be your heir. A seed from your own body. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the heaven." Look up, Abraham. Can you count them? And Abraham looked up, hearing what God said to him, that you're going to make my descendants. I'm 75 years old. I have no children now. And my descendants are going to be as many as these. And what did he do? He believed God. He chose to believe God. And the scripture goes on to say this. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. You see, the Lord said, "I have made you the father of many nations." He hadn't seen a thing. "I have made you." Well, you know, when God knows he's going to do something, you might as well describe it as already having. It's in the bank, right? God doesn't lie. And he doesn't change his mind. And here's what Abraham did. Here's how he chose to believe. Who against all hope, in hope believed. Against all hope. See, all he had was a promise, and that promise was his hope. But look how old he is. Against all hope, in hope he believed, describes the remaining 24 years. From the time he was 75 years old, he got to 99 years old and still did not have that promise fulfilled. That's another 24 years. What was he doing during that 24 years? Against all hope, in hope, he was believing. And you know what else it said? It goes on to say this. So he became the father of many nations, just according to what was written, so shall your descendants be. And without wavering in unbelief, he did not consider his own body about 100 years old. So Abraham was not strengthened by faith by looking at his own body. So can I encourage you to do something? Take your eyes off your own body. Stop making God's love and promise and faithfulness to you based upon whatever happens to your body. Abraham refused to consider his own body. And he also refused to consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. How does a woman know that her womb is dead? We have a word for it. Yeah. You stop menstruation. They knew that. These were not ignorant people. They were very attuned to life. They were as intelligent as we are. But he refused to consider natural things. And it says this. He did not consider his own body already dead because he was about 100 years old. Or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But was strengthened by faith. Giving glory to God. Being fully convinced that what God had promised. He had power to perform, and therefore it was accounted unto him as righteousness. So do you see how he did it? He refused to consider his own age. He refused to consider the condition of his wife. It had been a long time. Against hope, in hope, he believed that God had power to do what he promised. And that was accredited to him as righteousness. And that's good news. Because the very next verse says this. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. So if we will believe the same way Abraham did, it will be imputed to us as righteousness. And what are we supposed to believe according to this statement? That God will not allow us to go through tribulation? Of course not. We are supposed to believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And what will he do with us? He will raise us from the dead just like he did his own son and present us with him. Amen. There. We believe. That's our hope. And it's in that spirit of faith we rejoice. Even while we groan. Even while outwardly we waste away. And we get weaker. And some of us, tragically, sooner than others. You know, I may be gone before some of you. I would not have thought my own dad wouldn't have been here. I had no reason to believe. He was a picture of health and gone. But I'm not going to complain for what I'm missing now. I'm going to give thanks for every day and year he was given. You know? And I know this, in the same spirit of faith, my Father will be raised from the dead by my faithful Heavenly Father and his power. And if any of you happen to die before then, I'm going to know and believe the very same thing for you. That even death can't separate you from the love of God. Amen. Nothing. Nothing. And it's just time that we started living by things unseen and not letting the things that we go through in our present sufferings to cause us to lose heart. So, let me end with this. I need to end. Romans 15, if you're following. I'm going to go to Romans 15. Paul says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance, remaining in, even while we groan, and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And then he says this, now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. So what do you think he means by to be of the same mind with one another? You know, the early Christians had to endure seeing some of their very dear friends arrested by the Romans and slaughtered for public entertainment. Sometimes it's harder to believe God for someone else than yourself. Some of us have lost a dear loved one, a child or daughter, or brother or sister close to us. And the question is, why, God? Why, God? Why? Why? We're supposed to be of the same mind for one another. So let me just tell you up front, if something happens to your pastor and I'm gone, you need to be of the same mind to your Heavenly Father. God will raise me from the dead and present me before himself with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's just, we need to be the same mind toward one another. If our Father chooses to allow different things to happen to us between now and then, the victory for each of us is secure in Christ. So he goes on to say this. We need to be the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy, all joy, and peace in believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You know what the God of hope refers to? The fact that God doesn't give it to us all up front. He gives us promises. And the promises that of what he will do and how it will be are the basis of our hope as long as we are believing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And as long as I am believing that my Father will raise me from the dead and present me with Jesus Christ, I'm going to rejoice in all things. I'm going to count it all joy. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to do everything without murmuring or complaining, because no matter how hard it is, in the eyes of faith, compared to what is waiting for me, it's only momentary and it's light. And it's not even worth comparing. Wow. That's the spirit of faith. And that spirit of faith is the basis for a hope that we can rejoice in. So we can rejoice in the Lord always. While we groan, while we're perplexed, while we're pressed on every side, while we're struck down, even while we're persecuted, because we know nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Neither life nor death, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. So you see why, back to Romans 12:12, where we started. If you're rejoicing in hope, you will be enduring tribulation rather than losing heart. Remember, why do most people lose heart? Because they're not rejoicing in hope. They're not fixing their eyes on what is unseen. They're not living by the spirit of faith in what God has promised. They're dwelling on what Abraham refused to dwell, his present circumstances. So if we learn, if through what was written before, the encouragement of the scriptures, if we take hope from that and we learn to rejoice in hope, we will endure tribulation. And you know what it will produce in us? The last thing, we'll continue steadfast in prayer. We won't give up on us and we won't give up on other people. Honestly, as I close with this thought, a lot of former believers have given up on God because of someone else, what someone else did to them, their experience with someone else. That's still losing heart, isn't it? That's still focusing on things seen. You see why it's so important to have the same mind towards us and one another? If God has power to work in my life, does God have power to work in yours? That's the same mind, isn't it? You say, well, I have faith that Brother Joe can make it, but I'm not sure Brother Richard can. You see how that's isn't God the same? Isn't God's power and grace the same for us all? God's no respecter of persons, Is he? Mm-mm. The same Lord, same God, without partiality, is rich to all who call upon him in truth. We just need to learn how to encourage each other in the spirit of faith, okay? I'm going to...